Well, we've started this second letter of Paul to the church in Corinth, actually the third letter that he wrote, one of which is no longer here for us. But this letter is given and it has been preserved for us so that we may be benefited by it. And in the first section of this letter, which runs through to the end of chapter 7, we've already observed that Paul is defending his ministry as an apostle of Jesus Christ. One of the things that we will see as we work through this letter is that there were a number in the church in Corinth who were doubtful of Paul's credentials. They had been deceived by what Paul will later refer to as super apostles. They had been led to believe that there was a kind of a triumphalism to the Christian life that was lacking in Paul's life. And if this kind of triumphant Christian living was the mark of a man upon whom God's favour rested, then obviously God's favour didn't rest on the Apostle Paul. Because his was not a triumphant life, not certainly by the standards of this world. He presents himself to be a weak man. He presents himself to be a suffering man. He presents himself to be a man who is undesirable. He doesn't look great. He doesn't speak well. And he's really a nothing in the terms of this world. And Paul proceeds to speak of himself in these terms. And contrary to what the super apostles are saying, Paul actually urges upon us that it is in this state of weakness, in this state of powerlessness, in this state of oppression, in this state of affliction, that God works through his servants for the good of his church. And so Paul in this letter provides for us a description of the servant of God, a man who reflects the character of God himself as it has been displayed to us in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ and in his work in this world. Paul presents us with a description of his own life, of his own circumstances, that we may see how God serves his church through the people whom he calls for their benefit. And so this morning our attention is taken up with these verses 8 through 11 of 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And we'll see that Paul's experience in affliction shows that he is the servant of the God who delivers. He is the servant of the God who delivers. And he begins by saying, "We do not want you, Corinthians, to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death." Paul was a man who knew affliction. He was a man who knew distress. He was a man who knew danger. He enumerates the dangers that he's experienced as his letter is drawn to a conclusion. In chapter 11, he talks about his labours and his imprisonments and his beatings and how he was often near death. He speaks about the times that he was beaten with the 40 lashes less one, the maximum number that were administered under Jewish law. He speaks about the times that he was beaten with rods or stoned. He speaks about the times when he endured shipwrecks and being adrift on the sea. He speaks about all of the dangers that he faced in his journeyings. Dangers from robbers and dangers from Gentiles, as well as dangers from the Jews. And wherever he went, he seemed to be in danger. If he went into the city, he was in danger there. If he went out into the country, he was in danger there. He was in danger even when he came among the people of God, because there were false brothers there. And he was often without sleep and without food, enduring all kinds of hardships. This was Paul's life. And we kind of take it for granted, I suppose, that this was Paul's life. And we don't think very much about it, really. And perhaps the Corinthians were a little bit that way as well. They were familiar enough with the Apostle Paul. They had had him among them for a year and a half. They undoubtedly knew stories about his experiences as he went on his missionary journeys. They obviously understood that he was a man who had experienced danger and affliction of various kinds. But Paul is emphatic as he begins this paragraph by saying he doesn't want them to be unaware of the afflictions that he's experienced. Not that they were ignorant of them. The sense of the Greek is more that he wants them to fully understand, to fully comprehend the afflictions that he has experienced. That these weren't light afflictions. Oh, immediately you're thinking, but he speaks of them that way, doesn't he? These light, momentary afflictions. They're nothing, he says, in comparison to the weight of glory. You put these afflictions on a balance scale. And these afflictions, well, they hardly register there at all because of the weight of glory. All the goodness and the love and the rewards of God that are waiting, he'll endure anything for that. And so his life is marked out by that. But that mustn't make us think that those afflictions were like water off a duck's back. They just ran off him without affecting him. Oh, he had to battle those afflictions. He had to focus his mind in the midst of those afflictions. He had to think carefully and not allow his thoughts or his emotions to be taken captive by the desires of the flesh and the lust for ease and for comfort in this world that we're all subject to. No, Paul had to endure. He had to discipline himself, even though he knew that there was a glory that awaited him. The afflictions hurt him. Every lash of the whip that broke his skin was an agony of excruciating pain. He doesn't just dismiss it as something that he hardly felt. He's so strong. He's not that kind of man. He felt every single blow of the rod upon his back. He felt every sting of the whip upon his shoulders. He felt the tenderness of his flesh where stone upon stone had beat against his body. He knew the pain and the agony of these circumstances. He knew what it was to go through affliction, and he wants the Corinthians to understand this. He wants them to know that as an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and a servant to the churches to bring the life of Christ, the saving work of Christ to their knowledge and to their hearts, he wants them to know that he is the servant of a God who has sent him into the midst of affliction for their sake. For the sake of those who are imprisoned in the chains of sin. for the sake of those who are shrouded in the darkness of idolatry, for the sake of those whose lives are under the control of the evil one. The Lord God has sent him there. He sent him into the midst of the hottest part of the battle of the forces of good and of evil, of God and of the devil. And no man enters the battlefield without expecting suffering. No man enters into war without the expectation that there will be discomfort, that there will be sacrifice, that they will be called to suffer. And Paul endures then this affliction. He describes the seriousness of this affliction. He says it has brought him to the end of himself. He says he despaired even of life. He looked at his circumstances. He looked at what was going on. He looked at the people and their hostility and their hatred and their sneers and snarls and their rods and their whips and their stones. And he looked at them and he was filled with anguish and he wondered, how is this going to end? All he could see was death. A deadly peril was before him. Or as some translations put it in verse 10, a horrible death. This wasn't something that was going to be quick and easy. Oh, we all wish for that, don't we? When we die, let it be painless, let it be quick. That's our prayer, isn't it? That's what we hope for. We don't want a long, drawn-out death. We don't want a death marked with physical pain. Day in, day out, month in, month out, year in, year out. We don't want to be eaten away from our inside, slowly being devoured by disease. We don't want to have some accident that disables us and gives us unbearable pain until at last we succumb to it. We don't want that. We want it quick. We want it easy. We want it painless. And Paul is facing horrible death. It's real. Paul can't just turn a blind eye to his circumstances and pretend it's just a dream. Well, perhaps nightmare. But it's not real. No, it was real. And he despaired of life. He thought he was under the sentence of death. That's not to be taken literally. It's not that he's been tried in a court of law and the judge has determined that he is guilty and that he will be executed for his crimes. That's not the sentence of death he's talking about. He's talking about the circumstances of his life that are leading inevitably, he thinks, to death. That all that he can see in front of him is a horrible death. That's the reality. Perhaps that's the reality for you. Perhaps when you look at your life, your circumstances, that's what confronts you and you wonder what is there. In life I see pain, I see disease, I see suffering, that's what I'm facing and ultimately it's going to end in a horrible death. Or it may be that's not the physical suffering that you endure, maybe it's a mental anguish that you endure and it feels as though the whole world is collapsing around you and you can't see any end to it all and it just feels as though there is a sentence of death upon you. And these are real afflictions. They grip our hearts and they tear us apart. And Paul wants the Corinthians to know this. He wants the Corinthians to know that this is the reality of life in a fallen world. that this is the reality for servants of God, that this is the reality even for apostles of Jesus Christ, that they are not spared from the horrors of this world. Indeed, he has already said that his sufferings are part of Christ's sufferings. That, in fact, what he is enduring is because he belongs to Christ. And Christ hasn't exempted him from any of these sufferings. Rather, these sufferings have become a mark of his faithfulness to Christ, his loyalty to Christ, his determination to serve Christ. We need to understand then that as Christians in this world, there is affliction, and it is real, and it can fill us with such great anguish that all that there seems to be before us is the suffering of death. We don't know exactly what Paul's affliction was here. I've described it in terms of persecution, which is what it's most likely to have been. It could have been ill health that he was having to endure, though there are questions about that being coupled with sharing in Christ's sufferings. There seems to be a direct connection between his ministry in serving Christ and his sufferings in that ministry. Nevertheless, we must expect suffering in our lives in this world, sufferings of all different kinds. It is perhaps intentional that Paul here doesn't specify what his suffering is, in order that the Corinthians may themselves better relate to that suffering, so that we ourselves, living today in the 21st century, may better relate to the suffering of Jesus Christ and to the Apostle Paul, and may be able to say, I know what it is to suffer. I wasn't beaten with rods. I wasn't whipped. I wasn't stoned. But I know what it is to suffer. I know what it is to have the powers of darkness target me and seek to undermine my faith and my trust in God and his power in my life. I know what it is to be tempted. I know what it is to hurt and suffer for being a Christian. I know what this is. Maybe not in the way Paul suffered, but I know suffering. And there has perhaps been times when death itself seemed preferable to the suffering that you were enduring. The death itself may have seemed an escape route from the suffering that you were enduring. That is the anguish of affliction. And Paul knew it. Paul understood it. Paul felt it himself. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. So why is this? Why is this the case? Why does Paul suffer? Why does Paul suffer so excruciatingly? Why is Paul brought to despair of life itself? Why is Paul brought to that point where he thinks, this is the sentence of death upon me? Well, he tells us this was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. I want you to see the purpose of affliction. Why was Paul afflicted? Paul looks beyond the affliction, and he looks to the God who delivers. And in the midst of this horrible experience, this horrible death that he was facing, this sentence that was upon him, despairing of life itself, Paul is brought to look to God. He looks away from himself. He looks away from his resources. He looks away from his friends around him. He looks away from the things of this world that he might have clung to in order to escape from these circumstances. And all of this has slipped through his fingers, like water or sand, just slipping away. And as it slipped away, his hope of life is slipping away, and death stands before him. And then he turns to God. He turns to God. He cannot save himself. He's been brought to the end of himself. He cannot rely anymore on those around him. It is God that he must rely on. It is in God that he must trust. It is to God that he must look. And being a man of the scriptures, being a man of the word of God, he has that light to guide him. It's a lamp for his feet and a light for his path. It shines the way that he is to walk, and it leads him again and again to the God who delivers. And so Paul, like Abraham, believes in the power of God to raise the dead. This is what the writer of Hebrews says concerning Abraham in chapter 11 and in verse 19. He says concerning Isaac, who was to be sacrificed by his own hand, we're told he considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. And there's an echo of that here, isn't there, in what Paul writes, that he despaired of life itself. It seemed as though there was the sentence of death upon him. Why? So that he would trust in God who raises the dead. He didn't know what lay before him, but he was so close to the reality of death. We could say, figuratively speaking, Paul was raised from the dead. He was brought back from the brink of death by the power of God. And this was proven through this affliction, that God has the power, you see, to deliver. And in the affliction, Paul was brought to trust in this God who is able to raise the dead. Like Daniel, Paul has looked death in the face. It may not have been a furry face with really sharp teeth like Daniel faced. Perhaps the face of death for Paul was quite different. Nevertheless, he looked death in the face and he was delivered. God delivered him. At what seemed to be an impossible time, an impossible place, an impossible circumstances, there was no escape. He faced death. That was the only option that he could see. And God delivered him. That's all there was for Daniel, wasn't there? Thrust into that den of lions. Lions that would have been kept hungry, specifically for the purpose of ensuring that they would devour any victim that was flung into their enclosure. But as Daniel was flung into that enclosure, an angel of God stopped the mouths of those lions, and they were like little kittens purring under his touch. And so too Paul, he's been delivered from malice, he's been delivered from hatred, he's been delivered from the schemes of men, he's been delivered from all kinds of hostility, all kinds of danger. He's looked death in the face, and by the power of the God who delivers, he has been spared. Paul is like David, King David, the author of so many of those Psalms, in which we see the anguish of his own heart, the hopelessness of his own situation. This poor man cried to God. He was at the end of himself. He had come to the end of his own hoarded resources. And the Father's forgiving had only begun. He knew, like David, what it was to have confidence and hope, because he's been delivered in the past and he will be delivered again in the future. This deliverance has come from his God. This deliverance is not by his own ingenuity. His deliverance is not by his own ability to argue and to work the minds of his enemies. Now, this deliverance has come from the hand of God when all of his powers have failed. And so God brought him to this point that he might see his power, that he might know the strength of God, that he might trust him all the more for whatever might face him in the future. And Paul shares this with the Corinthians, that they may know that this is the lot of the Christian in a world that is at war with God. This world will be at war with God's people. It won't just be the hostile boss. It won't be just the friends who ridicule. It will be the forces of darkness, the power of Satan and his demons working, trying to undermine your trust in God. You need to know that this is the God who delivers. He can deliver from the worst. He can deliver from the most horrible. He can deliver from the place of no escape. A cave with bars across its opening and ferocious lions inside. He can deliver from that, from any situation. You see, this is the God who delivers. And the whole story of the Bible, the whole story of salvation, is the story of God's deliverance for his people and for his glory. Isn't it? It begins there in the Garden of Eden. It begins there with our first parents. It begins there with Adam and Eve, who rebel against God, who do not believe the word of God, but instead believe the word of Satan. And they bring upon themselves the judgment of God. They bring upon themselves and this whole creation the curse of God in Eden. And where is deliverance? How can they escape the judgment of God upon them? They stare death in the face. And God delivers them. God takes some animals and he kills them. Their life. For Adam's life. Their life. For Eve's life. He skins them. And he makes clothing for Adam and Eve. He covers the shame of their nakedness, the shame of their sin. He covers the sight of their rebellion before him. God delivers. God delivers from the judgment of the flood, when every thought and intention of man's heart was only evil continually. when the wickedness of men was so great in this world, it had multiplied faster than humanity had multiplied. And it infected thought and word and action. So that the world that was made very good was a world full of hatred and anger and malice. And God determined that this world must be destroyed and all the wickedness in it. And he sent a flood that would sweep away all of the wickedness. But upon the waters of that flood, in an ark, life was preserved. Because God is a God who delivers. And he delivered from that deluge. He delivered from that judgment. There was no escape. There was no way. Every other life was lost except the lives of those that God directed into that ark that provided a sanctuary for their souls and safety from the judgment of God. God delivered from slavery in Egypt when Israel had been there and had become prisoners in that land, serving hard labour for the Pharaohs. And they were so weak, it would seem, that there was no escape for them. There was nowhere they could flee. Egypt was such a strong power that it held them in its grip. And God came. And God spoke. And God acted. And God judged. And the judgment of death came upon Egypt. But Israel was spared. Israel was delivered. Israel was brought out. In every one of these deliverances, God works, and he works powerfully. And he works illustratively. To show that he is able to deliver from sin. Because the one thing that has repeated over and over again after each one of these deliverances is the enmity of man towards God. Instead of gratitude, there were complaints. Instead of obedience, there was rebellion. Because the heart of man within himself was chained. It was full of sin. It was imprisoned in wickedness. But God sent his own Son into the world to break those chains, to open that prison, to change those hearts, to make them new, to reconcile them to God. God is able to deliver the heart from sin. To reconcile sinners to himself through the blood of his own Son who bore their judgment in his own body upon the cross, God is able to deliver. And because he is able to deliver from sin, then he is able to deliver from the horrors of death. And I mean the horrors of death. Not the physical dying, as horrible as that is, but the horrors of the second death. The horrors of death beyond death. The horrors of hell. The horrors of the judgment of God, which every sinner deserves because of its rebellion against the holy and righteous and good and true God. And this God is able to deliver from those horrors. And Paul is saying that his afflictions cast him upon God. And so it is for us that our afflictions are to cast us upon God, to bring us to an end of ourselves, not to rely any more on ourselves, to see the hopelessness of ourselves, and to hope in God, who will deliver. He will deliver again and again and again throughout our lives. He will deliver, but ultimately he will deliver from judgment and death and bring us into his presence and into his peace forevermore. He's the God who delivers. And he's a God who blesses in affliction. I want you to see that, that he blesses. There are blessings associated with affliction. You also, Paul says to them, must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. Of course, Paul, when he talks about the blessing granted us, he's talking about the deliverance, isn't it? But isn't it a little bit strange to think of deliverance as a blessing of affliction? Why be afflicted in the first place? Are we being afflicted just so that we can be delivered from that affliction? That seems a bit backward, doesn't it? Well, no, there's far more to our affliction than it in itself. I hope I've already shown you that the afflictions of our lives are pointing us to God's ability to deliver from his judgment. From that which we deserve, every single one of us. And he can deliver us from that greatest of all horrors. But more than that, you see, the deliverance from affliction, the deliverance from the horrors of death, is not an end in itself. God doesn't bring us out of the affliction and throw us into a vacuum. But he brings us out of affliction into his presence to behold him in all of his glory and all of his goodness. To be able to rejoice with songs of praise to this God who has shown us such kindness, who has been so good to us, who has blessed us when we deserved his curse. He brings us through affliction and deliver us from affliction that we might know him, that we might know him better, that we might trust him more, that we might have closer fellowship with him, that we might, as it were, feel his embrace and be content in that, that he is our God. Let the world do what it may. This God is our God. We have all if we have him. We lose nothing. All of this world, all that it offers, it is just dung. It is just rubbish if we have him. And then there are the blessings that are connected with this. There is the blessing of prayerful participation. Paul says to the Corinthians, you also must help us in prayer. You must enter into our afflictions, as it were, by praying for us. You too must lean upon God for us. That the whole church together, as it were, casting themselves on God and pleading with God, deliver this one, deliver these servants who are suffering such affliction, deliver these Christians who are undergoing such persecution, and we all lean upon God and fellowship in the sufferings of our brothers and sisters around the world. And there's a blessing then for us all, as we draw close to God and lean upon God and have our eyes, our focus fixed upon the God who delivers. For we are not without hope. We have God who is our hope. And then there's the blessing of joyful thanksgiving. He says, many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessings granted us through the prayers of many. There will be joyful thanksgiving because of answered prayer. God will be glorified, and ultimately, you see, that is the goal. That is what this is all about. Our lives are all about the glory of God. That He, in our eyes, would be great. He is great. That there's nothing that happens to us that changes Him. He is great. He is glorious. But we need to see His greatness and His glory. And so He brings us to an end of ourselves. And He shows us the weakness of those around us. And He delivers us and He delivers them. And He shows us that He is glorious. And we are filled with joy. And we are filled with thankfulness that He is our God. And so we worship Him. And our affliction, or their affliction, turns us away from self. And it turns us to the God who delivers. Paul is the servant of the God who delivers. And so his service for the church exemplifies the weakness of man and exalts the power of God. He alone is able to deliver. Do not put your trust, do not put your confidence, do not put your hope in men who serve you, but in the God who delivers you. Let's pray. Our Father, we do ask that you would help us to see beyond our circumstances to you. To look through the tears of pain to you. To look beyond the face of death to the God of life. And help us to trust in you, the God who delivers. And may we rejoice in your deliverance every day of our lives. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.